Thank you, Bill. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. In our continuing study, we're at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1 today. First Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. It's always good to hear the leaves of the Bibles turning, because that's what we're here to do, is to learn what the Word of God has to say to help us come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then seek to live our lives in such a way that we will honor Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do ye set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You will recall that we have remarked that the Apostle Paul, in all probability a very insignificant looking man, entered this wicked city of Corinth one day. And he began to preach in the synagogue. And he preached and exalted Christ in their midst. And the Spirit of God honored the Word. And men and women came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul stayed in that city approximately 18 months. And a New Testament assembly of God's people was established. Paul left. And shortly thereafter, the world and the flesh and the devil began to make significant inroads into the local assembly in the city of Corinth. Paul received a verbal report of some problems that were going on. Paul also received a letter. And the book of 1 Corinthians is in response to that verbal report that he received, as well as a letter that he received about the moral and the spiritual decline of the local church in Corinth. You will remember that we have noted the first four chapters wherein Paul devotes a significant amount of effort and time to dealing with the horrible problem of the decimation of that local church, in that they were dividing themselves up into cliques and schism. They were beginning to follow after various preachers and teachers in that local church. And Paul dealt with that horrible situation in the first four chapters. And we looked at that, I trust, very carefully. Last Sunday we looked at their failure to discipline when discipline was required in chapter 5. And we noted the suggestive list of the six moral evils that requires that the local assembly convene, and in the name of and by the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are found to be guilty, in accordance with the Word of God, of those six moral evils were to be dismissed from the local assembly with the primary idea in mind of restoration. Now, we come to chapter 6, and in chapter 6, Paul brings to a close the last two problems that were reported to him by those from the household of Chloe. This morning we want to consider the problem of one Christian taking another Christian to public courts of law. Tonight, in the will of the Lord, we shall deal with the sanctity of the body of the individual Christian. But this morning we want to think about this situation that Paul discusses in the first 11 verses, having to do with Christians taking Christians to court. I suppose that the time frame in which this book was written was characterized by a litigious society, and by that we mean a society that enjoyed and reveled in and rejoiced in taking each other to court. And as one famous lawyer has put it, for the most part, those who profit from going to court are lawyers, and that's true. It was true in that day, and it's true in this day. But the society of Paul's day was characterized by going to court. They would take you to court at the drop of a hat. And the same thing is true today. If you don't think so, you just let somebody stumble and fall on your property and injure themselves, and you'll be amazed how quick you'll get a summons or some kind of legal document from that individual in many, many cases. Now, what I'm going to say this morning has nothing to do with a Christian taking an unsaved person to court. And it has nothing to do with how complicated our society has become. I am not going to try to explain away this passage in view of our complicated society. I am going to set before us what I think it teaches, and I'm not going to attempt to change it because of the mores or the customs of our day. I would not dare do such a thing. But Paul could sense in the report that someone from the household of Chloe brought to him that the testimony of the local assembly in Corinth was very quickly vanishing. They were losing their ability to bear witness to Christ in Corinth. And he takes up this important matter of Christians taking Christians to court. And he is speaking out against that. And in this short passage, Paul sets before them four solemn reasons that Christians should never take Christians to court. The first reason that he gives, Christians should not take Christians to court, he gives it in verse 1, and it's because of their great calling into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 1. Dare any of you. Now the emphasis is on the word you. And that takes us back to what I said in the beginning of our study, that chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, is the controlling passage for the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, dare you, that is, you Christians, dare you, in view of what you have been called to do, dare you take another Christian to court? He is saying, as it were, why, the very idea that you would ever even entertain such a thought, let alone actually put it into action. Now, you remember that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul pointed out three solemn truths that he knew they had to understand in order to properly profit from this letter. You remember that we discussed that Paul told the church at Corinth and all churches, all Christians, that three things had happened to them when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul said, God, in effect, called you out from the sea of humanity. God called you out of darkness into life. God called you out of death into life. God called us out, Paul said. But Paul goes on in those first 9 verses. Not only did God call them out, God set them apart. You remember he said, God sanctified you. He set you apart. Called out, set apart. But he goes on in verse 9 of chapter 1 to tell them and all Christians thereafter, not only did God call us out, not only did God set us apart, but God set us forth. He said, God put us into fellowship or business with Jesus Christ. In other words, God says, I called you out, I set you apart, and I equip you, I enrich you with the ability to place you in joint enterprise in business in the city of Corinth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, how dare any of you, knowing what you know about having been called out, set apart, and set forth, how dare you take a Christian to court? What he's saying here is that they are committing treason against the fundamental doctrine of Christianity, that being that we love one another and that we are in unity with one another. What will the world think, Paul is saying, when we're supposed to tell them that we are different? What will the world think when we tell them that the hallmark of Christianity is that we love one another? What will the world think when we tell them that the Bible teaches us that one of the acid tests of Christianity is this? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, it doesn't take too many brain cells working, Paul is saying, to realize that just will not work. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to them in verse 1 with that strong language. How dare any of you, to take a Christian brother to a court of law to settle problems that arise between you? Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. I was struck again by the words of Galatians 5:15, which says this, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. And only the God of heaven knows the irreparable damage and harm that has been done to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by Christians, yes, and even churches, taking one another to courts of law. And Paul sets before them at the very outset of the discussion a very solemn reason for not doing such a thing. How dare you, in view of the fact that you have been called into fellowship with the Son of the living God, called out of darkness, set into light, set forth, set apart, and how dare you go to court with a brother? But in verses 2 and 3, he sets before them another solemn reason for not going to court with a fellow Christian. Paul reminds them of their potential as judges with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second solemn reason. How dare you go to court with a Christian when you ponder the fact of the potential of you being a judge with the Lord Jesus Christ? And he sets before them and before our hearts, he reminds them and he reminds us in verse 2 that saints will one day judge this world. Look at what it says in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you see the inconsistency that he's driving at? He says, do you not know that the saints will one day judge the world? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes this, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. Now, that's not having to do with denying salvation, but it has to do with denying us a place of ruling and reigning with him in the future kingdom and, in fact, throughout all eternity. But Paul is setting before them the potential for them in the future to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them, and he reminds us, that we have the potential of judging and ruling this world. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it forever, even forever and ever. Verse 22 of that chapter. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Paul is telling those Christians and telling us that God has put us into a fellowship with his Son, a fellowship in which we ultimately will share with him in the judgment, in the rule, and in the reign of this earth. We will judge the world. And Paul says, in view of that, how dare you take a Christian to court? But he goes on in verse 3 to remind them and to remind us that not only will we judge the world, but we're going to judge the angels. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude 6 says this, and the angels, who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the day of judgment. Let me read to you what W.E. Vine, a great Greek scholar, had to say about this. Exactly how this passage will take place is not revealed in Scripture. The point of this passage is that members of the church, the body of Christ, constituting as they do the highest form of created being, and thus being superior to the angels, should realize their eternal dignity in these respects and should regard and regulate the circumstances of this present life accordingly. Little wonder the Apostle Paul uses such strong language. How dare you? How dare you take a fellow believer to a court of law when you consider the awesome fact that one day you shall judge the world. One day you shall judge angels. What a truth. how that should affect our outlook and our attitude on everything that we do, but especially when a difficulty or a situation arises between fellow believers. But Paul sets before them a third solemn reason for their never taking a fellow Christian to a court of law. The third reason, because of the great harm that they would cause. And you see that in verses 4 through 8. And in those verses, Paul points out three areas where they're taking a fellow believer to court could cause serious, irreparable damage. The first area has to do with the fact that by their conduct, they were harming the corporate testimony of the local assembly. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to court, goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Paul is saying that by doing what they were doing, they were harming the corporate testimony of the local assembly in Corinth, in that by their conduct, they were saying to the world, we don't have anyone in our local assembly that has matured spiritually and mentally to the point that we feel confident in bringing these matters that have arisen between us. We do not feel confident enough in anyone in our church to bring the matter before them for arbitration. And Paul said, that is a shame and the disgrace. And he was right. He was right. And if it was true then, it's even more true today. It is a shame and a disgrace for Christians to take fellow Christians before the courts of law. So he says they were harming, first of all, the corporate testimony. Secondly, they were harming their own personal testimony. Look at verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? He's saying here that by their conduct they were harming not only the corporate testimony but their own personal testimony. Why don't you just let whatever it is, why don't you just suffer the loss? Why don't you just let someone defraud you? Let them take it from you. Now, I realize that that's very difficult in the 20th century for us to swallow that. That's part of Christianity we don't like to hear a lot about. I remember reading the story about two Christian brethren who had decided to submit their situation to an arbitration committee in their local church. So they came before the committee, the group of brethren, and the matter was being discussed, and all of a sudden a brother stood to his feet and he cried out, I want you to know that I am going to get my rights. One of the older brethren who was hard of hearing, he said, what was that that you said? He said, I want you to know I am going to get my rights. I'm going to get what's coming to me. And this old elder brother looked him in the eye and he said, my dear brother, the Lord Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to get his wrongs, and he got them. He said, how dare you stand here today and say you're going to get your rights? He said, listen, if you got your rights, you would be in hell screaming for a drop of water. And the brother broke, and he wept, and within 5 minutes the matter was settled to the satisfaction of everyone. Paul is saying that they are harming their personal testimony. Let me read to you probably one of the more unpopular passages of Scripture, and don't try to lock it up as law or grace. Just take it as I read it. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And here it tells us to be willing to take more than what's ordinary. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away the coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we're reminded that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If a brother or a sister wrongs us, rather than take them to a court of law, just turn it over to the Lord. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and all the mines belong to him. If we will honor him and obey his word, whatever the situation is, he will work it out right. If he doesn't do it here, he'll do it over there. But Paul is reminding them that their conduct is wreaking irreparable harm and damage. They were harming the corporate testimony. They were harming their personal testimony. But number three, they were harming the individual that they were endeavoring to take to a court of law. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. You do wrong and you defraud, and that your brother. You say, you don't know how complicated our society is. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. But I also know that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And it's just as applicable and appropriate today as it was the day that Paul penned this letter. It will work today. But not only were they harming the corporate testimony and their personal testimony, they were harming the brother that they sought to take to court. Paul says that you defraud. Now, to defraud someone is to hold back from them that which they have coming to them. To defraud someone is to take something from them that belongs to them. And Paul is saying here that to take a Christian brother to court is to withhold from him the love that you owe him. To take someone to court is to defraud him of that forgiveness that you are admonished to give to him. To take someone to a court of law is to defraud that one. It is better to receive a wrong than to commit a wrong. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When we strike out in anger, we can do harm to ourselves and to others. I'm reminded of the story that was told about this tenant farmer, who was an excellent farmer. He had the neatest, most well-kept farm in the area, and he had taken care of it for years. But when his lease came up for renewal, he was told that the owner of the farm was going to give it to his son who was about to be married. And in spite of all of his efforts to dissuade the owner from taking the farm from him, the tenant farmer was told that on such and such a day you must give it up. And this man who had so well taken care of this farm, with anger in his heart, he went out at night and he sowed the worst seeds you could possibly put in a farm. Anything that would damage the crops, he sowed it. A few weeks later, the master of the house drove up to the front door of this tenant farmer, and he said, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. The situation's changed. The farm is still yours. And the man exclaimed with anguish of heart, What a fool I have been. How foolish I was to sow those bad seeds in a fit of anger, and they have come back to haunt me. That's the way it is. But Paul sets before those Christians, and before every Christian who would ever live, a fourth solemn reason that we should never take a Christian brother or sister to court. The fourth reason: because of the great grace and mercy that has been shown to us. And Paul reminds them of what some of them had been. Verse 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In verses 9 and 10, he reminds them of what they had been. They had been lost and undone, but one heartbeat, one breath, one gulp from hell. But, he says, but ye are washed. And in the Greek it means, but ye washed yourself. There came that time when Paul came into your midst and he preached the gospel. You believed the gospel. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart. You opened your heart. And of your own volition, you received him into your heart. You made him your Savior and your Lord. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Now you remember, we studied these doctrines, and the reason we studied them, because I knew they were going to be here, so that it would help us to understand them and apply them and appropriate them. Paul says, such were some of you, but ye washed yourselves. In other words, you received the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, God sanctified you. He set you apart, but he didn't set you apart just to sit. He set you apart to live. And he set you apart in order to equip you and set you forth. Notice what he says. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, in view of that, in view of the grace and the mercy that God has showered down on you when you were absolutely wrong, how is it that you can turn on a brother who has wronged you, and comparatively speaking, relatively speaking, in such insignificant matters, how can you take that brother and take that matter out of the local assembly and before a court of unsaved men and ask them to arbitrate and to decide the matter? Paul said, it just won't do. It's wrong. It's wrong from the very outset. How dare you to do such a thing? And he sets those four solemn reasons before them. Look at them one more time in closing. How dare you, says Paul, because of your great calling into the fellowship, being placed into business in the city of Corinth with the Lord Jesus Christ, how dare you take them to court? Because of their future potential as judges with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will one day judge the world. And if we're going to judge the world, surely we can judge these insignificant matters. We're going to one day judge angels. And if we're going to judge angels, surely there's somebody in our midst that we can bring our problems to that can adequately arbitrate them and make the right decisions because of their future potential as judge. Because of the great harm they were doing to the corporate testimony, to their personal testimony, and the harm they were doing to those that they sought to take to court. They were defrauding them. Paul says, as it were, before I would do that, you could take everything I had. Just take it. If that's what it takes, you take it and be gone with it. And the fourth reason, because of the great grace and mercy and love that had been shown to them. You remember the parable that the Lord told about the man who was forgiven so much, so great a debt, and he turned right around and he went out, and a man owed him almost nothing, and he took him to the debtor's court. That's what Paul is driving at. How dare you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, the principle can be applied in any area you want to put it. What he's saying is that we ought to be willing to seek redress for our problems, and if redress is not available, then we ought to be willing to just give it up, forgive one another. Now, I know that that's difficult. I know that's hard. I know that's alien and foreign to the mindset of the 20th century. I know it runs counter to much of our codified law, but that's what the Bible says, and I dare not seek to change it. So let's just let it stay where it is, and let's let the Spirit of God use it to speak to our hearts and apply it where He alone can apply it. What a wonderful opportunity belongs to every Christian. We have been called out of the sea of mankind. We have been set aside and enriched. Paul used that word plutizo, from which we get the word plutocrat. We have been enriched and given gifts to function, to do business with and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, you conduct yourselves accordingly. May it be so, for His name's sake. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we are aware of the grave responsibility, but yet the happy privilege and the joyous privilege of living our lives for Christ in one of the most difficult eras of the history of the world. But Father, never has the opportunity been greater and the privileges more bountiful than today. And Father, we know that Satan will seek to do any and everything that he can to trip us up and to tear down our testimony and to render us incapable of taking our proper place in society and of having the right attitude toward our fellow Christians. So we pray that what we have considered this morning, the Spirit of God might take it and use it in our own lives, and that it might shape and form our attitudes one toward another, to the end that we will seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ day by day as we live our lives. So we commit ourselves to Thee, thanking Thee for this passage from Thy Word, praising Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He did on our behalf, and thanking Thee for seeking us out, justifying us in the court of heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore away our sins in His own body on the tree. He was raised from the dead and seated at Thy right hand. So we commit and commend Thy word to the Spirit of God to speak to our own hearts. In that name which is above every name, the mighty, the powerful, the majestic, peerless name,
of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The meeting is over. Good day, and God bless you.